As you're being seated, grab your word, the sword of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Break it open. Let's get into it tonight. I'm excited for what God's got in store for us. I'm going to tell you that it's one of those messages for me that God sometimes he has a way of keeping us on the edge of our seats. And today, that was it for me as I sat, read my Bible this whole weekend saying, where is the message? Where is the message? When's it going to come? And about an hour ago it came. Hallelujah. I was sweating. Whew, was I sweating. But you know what? God is good. God is faithful. And I know that those are the times when the Spirit of the Lord has something really He wants to say. And He says, I don't want you to have too much time to put your emphasis on it. I just want to let the Holy Spirit do His thing today. And that's what I'm expecting. And that's what I'm confident is going to happen today. So if you've got your word, let's go to the book of John in the fourth chapter. Book of John. In the fourth chapter, the title of tonight's message is "There's Something in the Water." They put something in the water. You ever heard that phrase before? Don't drink the water. There's something in the water. Well, today it's a good thing in the water. We're going to talk about drinking the water. That's why I told Elijah to stop stealing my messages, because that last song stole my message, man. Anyways. No, I love Elijah. I love our praise and worship team. Here we find ourselves in John, the fourth chapter, and Jesus is ministering. Jesus is traveling, and here he finds himself coming up to a well. Well is where they get water. You know, you and I, we have the convenience in our day and age of turning on the faucet, and water comes out, and generally speaking, it's been treated of some kind or some form or fashion. But in this day and age, when Jesus was, they had a communal well, somewhere where they dug a deep hole, lined it with mud or clay so that it wouldn't collapse on itself, and then they lowered a bucket or some type of pail into the water, and they would retrieve the water that they would use for the day. And so here Jesus finds himself at a well, and he's ministering, and he's speaking, and he says an interesting thing. We're going to read in John the fourth chapter. John the fourth chapter, and let's start in verse number 7. A woman of Samaria, John the fourth chapter, verse number 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." All right, so right off the bat, we're talking about something in the water. Jesus is here at a well, and a woman of Samaria, a Samaritan woman. Now, you've heard that term before. They may not mean anything to you. That you may not quite understand the significance of this, but let me just give you a little bit of background here. A woman of Samaria or a Samaritan, and for example, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Samaritans were separatists to the Jews. They weren't Jews. They weren't Gentiles. They were middle ground. They were like mutts, I guess you could say, as far as in the eyes of the Jews. They weren't pure Jewish. They had been intermingled with the kings of Assyria and during the captivity. And so they were on the outcast. They were on the outskirts of the Jewish civilization in Samaria. And so the Jews just didn't think very highly of Samaritans. That was the irony in the parable Jesus gave us of the Good Samaritan, is that he talked about Levites and he talked about priests. And then all of a sudden a Samaritan, this kind of social reject, was the one that actually gave the service to the man that was in need on the road, if you recall the parable. So here Jesus is at a well, and a woman of Samaria comes to the well, and Jesus speaks to her, "Give me a drink." Okay, let me just back up a little bit, give you a little bit of social background here. So you and I live in today's day and age, and I think that this is amazing. I think that I don't think the church really has a concept of this. Praise God we've come to where we are at today. I don't want to go back. I don't think we should ever go back. But in the social culture of Jesus' day and age, there were a couple things that that especially people of stature would do. First of all, women were not considered equals as men were in the first century back in the day. They were not on the same playing field as a man. You see this in cultures around the world. As a matter of fact, there are certain religions and there are certain beliefs where women, you know, they can't hold jobs or they can't go out without having their heads covered or even having their entire bodies covered. And a lot of this was the tradition of the day. That was just the custom. Even in the Roman cultures, as they were educated and as they were open-minded, I guess you could say, in their day and age, even in their day and age, women were not held to the same statutes as men were. So, generally speaking, men in public, men out in the open in Jesus' times wouldn't really address women. Men addressed men. That's why as you read the Bible, you talk about, you know, you remember the story of Jesus feeding the multitudes? It gives us the count of men. You ever notice that? There's about 5,000, about 4,000 men, not including women and children, you see, because men were the representation. That was where they stood. And so here Jesus is at a well, and a woman comes to Jesus and he speaks to her. Let alone not just a woman, but a woman of Samaria. So that's kind of like a double whammy. Because not only is it a woman in socially at the time of Jesus, you didn't really do that, you didn't really speak to her, you didn't really talk in public, but also Jews didn't really like to converse or associate with Samaritans. So she comes to the well, and Jesus, just imagine, I guess if you can get the visual illustration, here's Jesus maybe leaning against the well or just kind of hanging out, sitting there, waiting for it. He's setting it up. He knows what's about to happen. And so here's Jesus, he's kind of setting it up. The woman comes, and Jesus says, hey, give me a drink. Okay, that's not a big deal. You're like, Pastor Luke, you did a lot of background explanation for Jesus just asking for a drink. Well, there's more to it than that. And so Jesus says to the woman, give me a drink. Verse number 8, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. You see, they had been traveling. Now it was time to rest, time to recuperate. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, being a Samaritan woman? So she was surprised. She was taken aback. She's like, wait a minute. This guy's clearly a Jew, and he's asking me for a drink. And she's like, I don't get this. What's going on? Jesus says to her in verse number 10, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. So Jesus says, she says, the Samaritan woman, as you kind of lay this out, she says, listen, I don't understand, how is it that you, a Jew, ask me for a drink? It's just, this isn't right. And Jesus says, if you would have known what was about to come your way, or the gift that was about to be given to you, and the person who was addressing, see, Jesus knows right off the bat, well, I may be of Jewish blood from my birth mother, but I go far beyond Judaism. I go far beyond the heritage of the culture of my people. You see, Jesus was far beyond that. And he says, just be above being a Jew, above being a religious leader or a spiritual leader, there's something more that's about to come. And he says, if you would know who I am, or if you actually knew who I was, it wouldn't be me asking you for a drink, but rather you would be asking me for a drink, and you wouldn't be asking me for water out of a well, you would be asking me for living water. And so I can imagine at this point, Jesus had a tendency to do this. He kind of would take what you would know, and he would kind of stump you. You know, if you ever read the Bible, if you ever read the Pharisees when they try to question him, Jesus was so tactful and so skilled in the way of debating or of presenting something that he would kind of bring something. He would almost stump you to the point where now all of a sudden your defenses or your walls that you might have had up are gone because you really don't even know how to respond. You know, could you imagine going up to a well or going, let's say at work, okay? You're at work and you go to the water cooler. That's the 21st century well of our day, okay? You go to the water cooler, or maybe you don't even drink water anymore, so you go to the coffee pot, okay? And there is somebody else standing, and that person, as you approach them, they say to you, hey, give me some. Pour me a cup of water. Pour me coffee. And you're like, hey, why are you asking me to pour you? You get it. And they responded, well, if you knew who I was, you would be asking me for living water. You'd be like, wait a minute. Are we talking about coffee? Are we talking about water? So she's a little bit stumped here. So Jesus goes on, and the woman goes on to say to him, verse number 11, the woman says to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself as his sons and his livestock? So you can see clearly she's stumped. She is on Jesus. I love this. You see, Jesus, she's talking about water. Jesus talks about living water, which, listen, before we go any further talking about something in the water, we're going to be talking about the living water, you know, the fountains and all that stuff. We're not talking about water. Okay, he's using this as an analogy. He's using this as a title. He's using it as an illustration. So Jesus says, I got living water. And she's kind of like scratching her head. And she's like, even if I was to ask you for a drink, you don't even have a bucket. So how are you going to get this living water out of this well that Jacob and his sons and his livestock drank from? And she's like totally on some other page. And you can just tell Jesus is laughing on the inside. Like, I got her. I got her right where I want her. She has no clue what's about to hit her. And that's a good place to be. I mean, oftentimes you and I come to church and we think, all right, I got it. I hear the word. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit hits us and he's like, I got you right where I want you.
And so she thinks she's got it. She thinks, I'm having an intellectual conversation with this guy. I'm trying to, this guy is, he's somewhere else.
So then Jesus comes and says, verse number 13, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Verse number 15, the woman says to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. This lady, you got to love the Samaritan woman. She is still on the same page. Jesus says, listen, you drink out of this well. If I was to drop a bucket and give you water out of this well, you're going to come back. You're going to be thirsty again. That's the natural process. But he says, if you take the water that I give you and you drink of it, you're never going to thirst again. You're going to have a well or fountain of everlasting life. And this lady is thinking still water. And she's like, give me this water. I am so tired of going back and forth and back and forth to the well to get water. So she says, Jesus, please give me water so that I don't have to return to the well anymore. She's still on the same page. So Jesus, you can just tell. Okay, I need to reveal a little bit more about myself to this lady. So verse number 16, Jesus says to her, okay, go call your husband and come here. Okay. She knows. Well, the lady says, verse number 17, the woman, before I go any further, in Christendom or in Christianity in today's day, there's a subject that we use, I guess you could call it Christianese or whatever, but it's called reading the mail. Okay? If you ever heard a pastor or somebody talk about, man, that dude read my mail, or it doesn't mean that they went to your mailbox and read your mail, okay? It's a statement of phrase. And let me show you what reading your mail looks like, okay? Because Jesus is about to read the Samaritan woman's mail. All right, here we go. Jesus says, go call your husband, come from here. The woman answers and says, I have no husband. Jesus says to her, you have well said. I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one who you now have is not your husband. In that, you spoke truly. He says, listen, lady, you didn't lie. You've actually been married five times, and now you're with another dude, not even your husband. And he's like, so technically speaking, yes, you didn't lie, but there's some history here behind it. And she all of a sudden says, the woman says to him, sir, I noticed that she kind of perked up a little bit. I love that. She kind of just stepped back. Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Duh. You just got your mail read. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you, the Jews, say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus goes on to tell her that, believe me, the hour is coming that you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you don't know. We know that, verse number 22, I don't think I have this on the overhead. I'm just going to read it real quick because this is beyond what we're going to talk about tonight. But he tells her, you worship what you don't know. We know that we worship for the salvation is of the Jews, but the hour is coming and now, and is now, the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. Verse number 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. She goes on to say, I know that someday there's a Messiah coming. I know that. I've heard that through the grapevine, that the Jews believe someday that, and he goes, you know, as Jesus is revealing himself to her, and Jesus goes on to say, I am that person, what you're talking about. Hello, here it is. Jesus says, you get it now? I think you understand that the water I was talking about, lady, was not really water. And she goes and gathers everybody in town, all the men in town, probably all six men that she knows in the little township. Do the math. Gathers all the men, brings them back to Jesus, and Jesus begins to teach to them. So all of a sudden, the word of God is spread through this, and Jesus is having this interesting conversation. But I love the statements that Jesus talks about when he's talking about water. So let's go back to the earlier verses that we were just at. Starting in verse number 13, Jesus says, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water I shall give him will become in him a fountain, springing up into everlasting life. Earlier he talked about the subject or the statement he used of living water. So today I want to talk a little bit about this subject. Jesus refers to this in another section of John, which we'll go to, we'll kind of look at today. But I want to talk a little bit, just quickly, really simple, so easy today. The message tonight, I know, is so easy. If you can just grab a hold of it, I think it's one of those ones that as it goes further into it, it just gets better and better. You know what I mean? We start off and it's kind of like a a duh statement, not very deep, not very, you know, there's not a lot of revelation, but I think at the end you'll see the impact of Jesus' statements, and that's what I'm excited about. But looking at the subject of living waters, there's some things that I wanted to point out that Jesus was kind of mentioning in the background here out of these statements. So we're looking at living waters. If you're taking notes, I guess you could just write living waters with a colon or something of that nature, living waters in a dash. Number one tonight, the three simple things is living waters, looking at some of the ideas here. Living waters, not bottled waters, not water cooler waters, not faucet waters, not well waters, living waters. Okay, there's only the only living water we're going to see in just a moment. Living waters, number one, Jesus is the only supplier. Okay, get this. Jesus is the only supplier. You can't buy the water. You can't search in the world for a secret fountain located somewhere in the Yucatan Peninsula of Mexico. There's no one else in the world that holds this secret water. Hey, listen, that for a suggested donation, you can send in and get a bottle of this special elixir here, miracle fountain water, and be healed by drinking. I'm not going to get on my soapbox about what I saw a couple weeks ago flipping through the TV on a late night hour. Wait a minute, that sounds bad. It was a Christian thing, okay? No. Talking about waters, there was somebody selling miracle healing. I'm not going to get on that, okay? The truth is that Jesus is the only supplier of living waters. You can't buy it, can't fabricate it. You may have a well on your property. You may have a zero water filter or a Brita water filter, but it doesn't matter how much you filter it. It doesn't matter how many microns are in it or not in it. It doesn't matter how much fluoride is in your water or not in your water. No matter what you do, you cannot supply living water because the living waters are only supplied by Jesus. Jesus is the worldwide distribution leader and the monopoly holder, if you could think of it like that, of living waters. You can only get it from Jesus. And here he tells the woman at the well, he says to her, verse number 14, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Talking about the well. You can imagine him pointing to the well or looking down at the bucket that maybe she was holding. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. You see, Jesus didn't say, listen, this is a magical fountain. I laid my hands on it. Now, if you drink out of this fountain because I prayed over it, because I sanctified it, now this fountain has living waters. No, he says, I have got to give you the waters of life, the living waters. It is a gift from me. See, now that makes sense now if you think about it. When you're talking about Jesus being the sole distributor or the only supplier of living waters, when Jesus said, if you knew who was asking you for a drink, you would say, listen, I recognize you. You don't have an Aquafina jacket on. You got living waters on the back of your shirt and in the distributor's name on the front of your shirt. And I know that you are the sole distributor of the one kind of water that I want, the living water. And he says, if you knew that, you would be asking me for a drink. Guess what, church? You and I know who is the sole distributor of living waters. We know him. We know who he is. Not only do we know who he is, but you and I have the honor. We have the privilege. We have the heritage in our because of the price and the sacrifice that he paid for us to not only know who he is, but to know him personally. We have, you know, it's like whenever you try to go out and you buy something, isn't it always awesome when you know somebody? When you're trying to get something done or some work done at your house and you got a contractor friend and you get the family discount or when you know what I mean? You know what I'm talking about? You're in with somebody. You think, I got connections. Guess what? You got connections when it comes to living water. You know the distributor. And Jesus is the only source. So keep your Bible or keep your thumb in John, the fourth chapter. Put a ribbon there. I've got a ribbon in my Bible. Let's go to John a couple chapters forward. John the seventh chapter. John the seventh chapter. Jesus uses this term again. John the seventh chapter, verse number 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out. Okay, I love this. See, this is a great example because here's his last day. Here's this great feast. People have gathered together. And here's this illustration. Imagine this. Jesus stands up And he cries out. All right, so this isn't Jesus just kind of standing on a street corner whispering it to Peter or kind of just letting his disciples know, hey guys, I'm the living water. You come to me if you're thirsty and I will give you drink and you'll never thirsty. He's not saying this quietly. See, Jesus, the example is that Jesus stood up. He got up on the curb. He got up on the ledge. He stood up on the edge of the fountain and he cried out, grabbed the bullhorn of his day, two hands, put them together and said, hey, look what Jesus says. He says, hey, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Jesus gets up and shouts and says, you can come to me and drink. You see, we're not talking about water because you can't come to Jesus and ask Jesus. I'm sure, as a pastor, there's so many times we talk about, I remember one time I preached a message about fear. A fear of the Lord. And a couple people came after the door and shook my hand. And as they were shaking my hand, they took the message and they applied it to what they're afraid of. I remember one time I preached a message about living life for today. And I remember one of my family members was like, man, you know, talking about living your life for today for the Word of God. And one of my family members was like, your message really inspired me. I'm going to learn the guitar. I'm like, so you know that Jesus stood up on the curb and was like, come to me, you who are thirsty. And you'll never thirst again. And people probably really like the woman of the Samaritan well came up and said, Jesus, you got water? I'm pretty thirsty, actually. I'm pretty parched. The wind's been blowing. I'm thirsty. No, I'm not talking about real water. It's not about water. I've got spiritual water. I've got living water. I've got water that will do more than just what water will do for your... You see, we've got to shed our understandings of natural occurrences and trust that Jesus is the distributor of spiritual living water. And there are some things that come from that living water. And that's what I'm excited about. Jesus wasn't like the water boy. Obsessed with H2O. We got to understand that when we talk about Jesus being the distributor of living waters, please, church, don't think that Pastor Luke tonight is talking about water. All right, we're talking about spiritual water. We're talking about the power of God. We're talking about the power of God inside of you. Jesus is just using water as an example. But he wasn't the water boy. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life in John the 14th chapter. No one comes to the Father except through me. You hear this every time we talk in our altar calls. And see, Jesus is the only distributor. You can't get living water from a TV ad. You can't get living water from somebody that says that they've got this new elixir or that they found this secret well or this came out of the church where you would dip your finger in. And listen, I'm not knocking what other beliefs or other religions believe or do. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that water is water, but Jesus Christ is the only distributor of living water. And you can't find it anywhere else. Don't go looking for it anywhere else. Are you with me today? So we're talking about living waters in John the 14th chapter. If you got your ribbons, let's go back to look what Jesus was talking about again. In John the 14th chapter, just a few pages back. Number two for tonight, living waters. Jesus is the only satisfier. So Jesus, number one, was the only supplier. Secondly, Jesus is the only satisfier. You see, you and I could work till we're blue in the face. We can live our life to the utmost, to the fullest. We can have and we can lose and we can have again. You can gain possessions, wealth, status, whatever have you. But nothing fully satisfies the soul like Jesus. As a matter of fact, as we read when Jesus read the Samaritan woman's mail, you see that he was exactly making that point. She had a longing inside of her to be loved or to love a man. Just so happens that she fed that or she quenched that thirst inside of her by finding or falling into the arms of five men, six men total. And you see, Jesus says that you thirst when you drink water, but when you drink the water that Jesus supplies, the living water, that he is the one and the only one that satisfies. Verse number 14, whoever drinks the water I shall give him will never thirst. You see, the woman at the time thought he was talking about physical water. And she says, great, this is what I want to do. I don't ever want to have to drink water again. Listen, you know, the doctors, they tell you you got to drink 8 cups of water a day or 8 glasses of water a day. That's tough. I know some of you organic people and some of you healthy living style. You're like, no, man, I know our technical director, John, carries this gallon jug of water a day. But man, when I put a glass of water and I drink it, I'm like,
Seven more? Man, that's tough. So the woman says, I don't want to have to drink eight more glasses a day. One would be great, and that's it. But Jesus says, listen, that's not it. That's not going to fulfill. Water will never fulfill your bodily, or living waters. Water will never fulfill your bodily thirst. It'll always come. It'll always come. But Jesus' living water will fulfill the thirst of your soul. You'll never thirst again. You know, in Psalms, the 63rd chapter, I'm not going to put it up there, but in Psalms, the 63rd chapter, the psalmist, actually in numerous occasions, talks about this. David, or the psalmist, whoever was writing at the time, says, my soul thirsts for you, in Psalms, the 63rd chapter, first verse, as in a dry and weary land. In Psalms, the 42nd chapter, the psalmist says, my soul thirsts for God. You see, you and I have been, inside of us has been placed a longing to fill holes. You and I know this. We do this. Listen, you and I have done this before. You filled your holes. You filled the longing or the desires in your life with hobbies, with status, with symbols, with clothes, women with men, men with women. You fill the holes with junk or rubbish. I mean, we do this. This is the natural tendency of mankind, is that we were born, there was something inside of us from the creation of man. When God said, let us create a man in our image, and he made Adam and he made Eve, and Adam and Eve were connected with God in the garden. You see, their soul didn't thirst. They were connected. They were united with God. But when man fell, when Adam and Eve partook of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, all of a sudden something separated from them. Devil, like he said, their eyes were open and they were now conscious of sin. And now because of their sin nature, because of their consciousness, there was a chasm or a gap left inside of them that was once connected with God. You see, they had it. You get this? You see what I'm saying? Is Adam and Eve, mankind once had a connection with God, a personal one-on-one relationship where God spoke with Adam and Adam walked with God. But then all of a sudden, because of their sin nature, because of their consciousness of sin, they lost it. You've ever heard that term? It's better to have love and lost than to have never loved at all. It's stinking tough to have love and lost. Sometimes I think ignorance is a little bit more blissful. And here you think about it. Adam, mankind, has had and has lost. And now there's a hole inside of us that we fill with the things of this world. We fill with the waters from the natural wells. We fill with hobbies, or we fill with careers, or we fill with kids, or we fill with family, or we fill with TV, or we fill with entertainment, we fill with news or information, because there's a longing gap inside of us. God created us that way, because there's a soul, there's a thirst for you and I, and that thirst comes from our soul, from our innermost being. And because we thirst, when we realize that we are thirsting, and everything that we pour in to our lives does not quench the thirst, then we start to realize that there has got to be something more to this life, like we talked about today, a plan that God has for us in mature thinking. There's got to be something more to this life than just existing, because there's a burning or there's a yearning inside of us that we have got to quench. And God designed that quench to be, that burning to be satisfied, to be filled with the living waters of Jesus Christ. So that we would once again have what we once as mankind had, a united connection or a relationship with God Almighty. And that's why Jesus says, when you drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. Why? Because it doesn't matter what you have. It doesn't matter what you don't have. It doesn't matter what your status is or your bank account says. It doesn't matter what the clothes you have or whatever else it might be that you want to fill with your life. It doesn't matter, because now all of a sudden you have been quenched. That burning desire has been quenched. You know, it's not on the overhead, but if you got your Bibles, it was a last minute thing as I was walking out. The Lord gave it to me. Philippians in the fourth chapter. Philippians in the fourth chapter, Paul the Apostle says. Philippians in the fourth chapter, verse number 11. Paul says, not that I speak in regard to need. Philippians 4:11. For I have learned, whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned to be both full and hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. You know this verse for Philippians 4:13? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
See, Paul the Apostle says, listen, my soul, my thirst has been satisfied. So you know what? I can go and do the things that I like to do. I can have my hobbies. I can have my career. I can have my friends. I can have the things that I like to do that I feel that are beneficial to me. But the reality of life is that if those things cease to exist, if I have a lot or if I have a little or if I have had a lot and I have lost it all, it doesn't matter because my soul, ultimately, my thirst has been quenched and I have the fountains of living waters on the inside of me and the burning desire to fill that gap has been filled by Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And everything else to me is just excess and is just for whatever's sake while we're here on this planet. But the truth is that we have long awaited this burning desire in our lives. And guess what? There is more to come in our relationship with God than our time, our short time here. I truly believe that you and I will have eternity with Jesus in heaven. And we will understand what it is really like to not have any lack or need. But for now, we get to learn what it's like to be abound or to be abased and to abound, to have much or to have little because we are content in our lives. Are you with me today? Last one for this evening. Last one. I told you it was short. I told you it was easy. I told you it was simple. But I think this is the cool one. This is my favorite one. Number three for today. Jesus is the only source. So we talked about Jesus is the only supplier. He's the only satisfier. And he's the only source. You see, a supplier and a source are two different things. If you've ever grabbed a bottle of a water bottle or a bottled water, I should say is a better way to say it. Usually a slogan somewhere, bottled at the source. As you know, kind of gives you the idea of some guy working for, I don't know, Arrowhead or one of those bottled water companies, like with a plastic bottle, kind of just sticking it to the spring. Okay, here's one. Okay, here's two. There's no other source to living water. There's nothing else you and I can ever do to imagine or to conjure up the source of living water. You see, living water comes from Jesus Christ. He's the distributor, and Jesus Christ is the distributor. But let me say this, the Holy Spirit are the wheels in which that distribution gets to you and I. Let's not exclude the wonderful power of the Holy Spirit because they work in tandem and in unison together. And so as the Holy Spirit is the one that uses the wheels or is the vessel that gets the living water to us, Jesus Christ is the only source of that water. That it doesn't come out of some bubbling brook or some mountain anywhere else, but it is only solely from Jesus Christ. It is bottled truly at the source. You and I being the bottle, Jesus Christ being the source. Are you with me today? Verse number 14, Jesus says as he's talking to the Samaritan woman, he says, but whoever drinks of this water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Now listen, I love this. I love this. I love this. Jesus says some huge words that literally can blow the roof off your expectations and my expectations. I don't think you realize that. Oftentimes, to read the Bible, I don't even realize. This is just me reading it right now. It's like the Word of God just slaps me in the face sometimes. And here Jesus says, listen, he says, will become. It's a process. It will become in him a fountain, a gurgling, a brook, something that comes out of the ground or something that springs up from nothing in a dry place. If you've ever seen a spring or an oasis out of the desert, the water seeps up out of the ground and it brings life to that spot. And Jesus says in your life, dry and thirsty, dreary on the inside, maybe you don't have what you think you have, or maybe you don't feel how God says you ought to feel, or you don't view yourself as how God says you are in His eyes. But He says when you get the source, Jesus Christ, and you bottle it at the source on the inside of you, it works its way up, it gradually seeps through the cracks and the crevices and out of the hard granite foundations on the inside of you, the hard spots of your heart that you never thought would ever get anything through. Now all of a sudden the waters of living, of life start to seep through. And don't you know that water has a great and a tremendous power? Don't you know that water has a power to level things? Don't you know that water has a power to move mountains, to erode into valleys, the Grand Canyon. I remember just this last summer, the rainstorms that we had in the summer. I don't know if you guys recall. It's so long ago, 6 months ago. But we had those tremendous rainstorms. In California, and, you know, we forget that we even have rain. But I remember I live in the wash basin of the Santa Ana River Basin. And I remember as I was driving up to look at that and how the river had changed, I had this little fishing hole that I would always go to. It was like my sweet spot. I will never tell you where it's at. Don't ask me. I ain't sharing. But it was like my little honey hole. And the water came. And the water changed that river. And let me tell you something. The river sits in a whole different path than it did right after that storm. But I love how Jesus says, it will become in you a fountain of living water. John or Monica, do you guys have that picture? Can you put that up if you have it? Did you get the email? Awesome. You did. You guys are awesome. It's hard to tell what this is. That's a rock with water coming out of it. Can you see that with a little cross, a marker? There's a plaque. There's nothing special about that. Would anybody say that there's anything special about water coming out of a rock? It's pretty cool. It's interesting. It'd be cool to see. You know what that is? Does anybody recognize what this is? Anybody? I hoped not, because I thought that would really get my point across if you didn't know what it was. You want to know what that is? That is called Nevado Mismi, and is in the Peruvian Andes. It is located at 18,363 feet. Let me read an excerpt to you out of National Geographic, okay? Long a subject of argument and speculation, the source of the Amazon River has now been pinpointed by a five-nation National Geographic expedition using state-of-the-art global positioning system, GPS, navigational gear. The point of origin is a trickle of water coming off of a high cliff in the Peruvian Andes. It begins high in the Peruvian Andes on a thin sheet of crystal water flowing down the side of a rock wall. By the time its journey ends in the Atlantic Ocean, some 3,900 miles away, it has become the world's largest river by volume and possibly the longest. It is the mighty Amazon River. Wow. That little trickle in that rock at 18,000 feet is the Amazon River. Wow. That's what I wanted. I want to just let it sink in. Let it sink in when I said, Jesus says, there will become a fountain of living water in you. It'll start as a trickle. It'll start as a trickle. But the more you get it, the more you see it, the more you seek after it, the more it's like a rainstorm. It's like a small little stream like that. One drop turns into two drops, turns into three drops, turns into a trickle, hits another tributary, and hits another tributary. And finally, you have a river or a stream. And in that stream runs into another stream. And that stream runs into another stream. And then all of a sudden, it all becomes a mighty, raging, rushing river. The power to move mountains. Like the mighty Colorado River. The power to erode the hardest surfaces. You may think it doesn't matter where you're at, whether you're young or old. You may think there are some surfaces in my life that are pretty rock hard from the experiences that I've been in. But don't you know that the water has the power to move rocks? Don't you know that the power of the water, of the water of living, the living waters of Jesus Christ have power to erode away the rough and tough spaces on the inside of you to bring a fountain of living water, a fountain of everlasting life through the power of the Holy Spirit? You have a rushing Amazon River on the inside of you. Jesus Christ is at the source. But here's the cool part. Here's the mind-blowing part about a river. The river of life, the river of Jesus, the river of living waters is unlike any other river. In every circumstance, a river flows one direction. It goes from up to down. That's the nature of water, right? But here, the river of living waters brings you to the source. The more you explore the river inside of you, the more you explore the fountain on the inside of you, the closer you get to the source. So you're traveling upstream, but then at the same time, as you get closer to the source, the further downstream you travel towards the destination. Jesus says, everlasting life. So see, you're going upstream while going, it's a river, it's like a loop, it's like a never ending, it's one of those lazy pools at the water park. So you just go around and around. The closer you get to the source, the closer you get to the destination. No other river is like that but the river of living waters from Jesus Christ. So today we can know that Jesus is the only supplier. Don't look anywhere else. Listen, guys, don't go buy the magical miracle healing water or give your suggested. Don't buy into that. I'm not trying to speak against anything of that, but let me tell you something. If you want to buy water, pick your own brand and drink it because it's going to make you thirsty. But when you want to get into the rivers of living water, know that Jesus is the only place you can get it, and the Holy Spirit is the only way you and I can get it. Don't look for things in life to satisfy you. Like water, you'll stay thirsty. Look at, we see the Hollywood actors. I think tonight is the night of the Academy Awards, right? So we see an industry that celebrates itself, an industry that celebrates possessions and wealth and status. But how many actors have died of drug overdoses, have taken their lives, have jumped off of bridges? Because that stuff doesn't get you anywhere. Jesus Christ is the only one that satisfies the thirst that has been born inside of you since you were a sparkle in God's eye. He is the only one that can satisfy through the Holy Spirit. And finally, Jesus is the only source. A trickle in your heart will someday become a raging river that will move the mountains and the rough edges of your life and make you into be who God has called you to be. Amen? Did you guys get something out of the Word of the Lord today? Praise God. God is good. Amen?